Why don't you take your Bibles with me and go to Romans chapter 1. I don't preach a lot of sermons dedicated just to sin. I try to preach through the Scripture as God gives it to me, but I have this leading of the Lord that He would have me to share and speak on this today. And I want to preface what I say to everyone that's here today, that you will look at your own heart. And you'll not play games with the Lord today. But you'll ask yourself, where am I spiritually right now? Is there sin in my life? Am I truly a believer? Because when we get finished today with what we're going to talk about, you're going to be held even more accountable for your actions and for your sin than you were before you came in here. And if God has brought you here today and there's a need in your heart, I ask you to respond to it. Sin is not a toy that we play with. It is not a three-letter word that is thrown around in church, and once we leave church, we forget about it. Sin is a very real thing. Sin is destroying America. Sin is destroying our world. It's not our environment. It's not the global warming. It's sin. Sin is the destructive tool in the lives of many people today that are doing heinous things that we scratch our head and say, how on earth could they possibly do that? For an example, this past week, two women were driving a car and ran over an infant and left the scene. One of the occupants of the car was the child's mother. And we say, Mike, how could they do that? Because of sin. Because of the sinfulness of our heart. It's amazing the things that people can do when sin is in control of their life. And so I ask you today to consider your own heart and your own life. Let's look together at Romans chapter 1. People say, well, what is sin? Well, number one, it's a three-letter word, and it's very small, but it carries a lot of weight. And we're going to read a passage here that talks directly about this matter of what sin is. And we're picking up with verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, the gospel is not the power of salvation to you unless you believe. You have to believe in Jesus for the power of the gospel to impact your life. And Paul says it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Who are the just? Those who have believed the gospel. Those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. They have been justified by the power of God. And it says, those who are just, those who have been saved, live by the faith that got them saved in the first place. They don't just get saved, get fire insurance, and then go on and do their own thing. And if you're here today thinking that you've once in your life named the name of Christ and you prayed the magical prayer and now it's okay for you to do what you want and be what you want, you're wrong. And you're not living by faith. The just live by faith. The next verse says, for the wrath of God, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Meaning they have the truth, but they choose to not believe it as truth. Example. You tell your young child, don't touch the hot stove, it will burn you. That's truth. If they choose not to believe you and reject the truth, they're going to touch the stove and find out that the truth was accurate. If you know the truth of God's word and you choose to reject it, one day you will pay the price for your rejection. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. What you see happening, the beauty we're seeing happening right now, and the flowers and the trees in South Carolina, is a testimony from God about God, about the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, the fact that God is God and God does exist. And all those beautiful flowers that you have the privilege of looking at and enjoying and smelling. I have a lemon tree, a little lemon tree in my yard. I've had probably 10 years. And it's got hundreds of blooms on it. If you've ever had the privilege of being around a lemon tree that's blooming, you have missed some of the most beautiful fragrance in the world. Because it gives off this wonderful fragrance. You think, how could something that gives off such a sweet fragrance produce such a sour fruit? But it does. But that lemon tree right now, and all through its process, it takes about 9 months for lemons to go from the beginning stages till the ripening stage. All that time is a testimony of my God. And I can look at that lemon tree, and it testifies to my God. The invisible things of Him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile. The word vile is repulsive, heinous, awful affections, unnatural affections. God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly or ungodly, and receiving unto themselves that recompense for the error which was meet. For even as they did not like to retain God in the knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers or promise breakers, making promises and never keeping them, without natural affection. Implacable. The word implacable here is unforgiving and unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but enjoy doing them. Now that's what sin is. And we see a lot of what's talked about here in these verses happening in the world today under the guise of permissiveness and liberal thinking and not being restrictive. And it boils down to nothing but ungodliness that brings about death, because people are going contrary to the way God made them. Now that's what sin is. So look at our notes. Sin, fighting sin. We're looking at how and how not to fight sin. And as a believer, that should be what you're doing. You should be in a constant warfare with the sin in your heart. My heart has sin in it. You say, "Preacher, I thought you're saved." I am saved. But I'm a sinner saved by grace. And that old nature is not dead. And it wants to rear its ugly head up and get me to commit things that I know are contrary to the law of God, that God cannot bless. And my old nature excuses it and says, "It's okay. You're saved. You're going to heaven. You don't need to worry about it." Or it says, "This will satisfy a need you have right now." And so there's a warfare going on with the lust of my flesh, the lust of my eyes, and the pride of my life. And if you're honest with yourself today, young and old alike, you have the same struggle. And if you don't, and you don't think you do, then you're not in this warfare like you ought to be. Because if you make your mind up to live for God and be what God would have you to be, you're going to be battling the sinful nature of your flesh every day of your life. Fighting sin is a spiritual warfare. And warfare requires a battle plan. You have to have a battle plan on how to deal with the sin in your own heart. If left to our own devices, we would have little success against our unseen enemy. Thankfully, God's word supplies wisdom to assist us in eluding the evil one's snares. We'll begin by briefly considering how not to engage in this battle, followed by practical tactics to flee sin and follow God. First of all, how not to fight sin. A, don't fight sin by ignoring it. "Oh, it's okay. It's not bad. You know, I know the preacher says I should, but it's okay. It's not that bad. It's not controlling my life. It just occasionally flares up. And, you know, I've got it under control. I decide when and when I don't want to and when I want to. So, I mean, I'm just not worried about it." Don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Don't pretend what you're doing isn't sin. Because it is. It's a violation of God's word, therefore it is sin. No way around it. But it's such a small sin. Really? The scripture's clear about the matter of sin. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit will clearly tell you when sin is present in your life. If you're listening, when conviction comes, don't rationalize your sin away. An unwillingness to admit sin prevents you from repenting of your sin. Don't ignore it. B, Don't fight sin by entertaining it. Giving sin a life source. And some of those life sources of today is social media, the internet, movies, books, etc., etc. The wrong kind of friends, the wrong kind of places to go to. We could go on with that list. Giving sin a life source gives it an opportunity to be entertained. Oh, sin loves to be entertained. While it's being entertained, it will make you feel good for the moment. You'll actually enjoy the moment. You'll be happy in the moment. But the moment will not last. Then reality will come in, and you'll have to deal with what follows. And it will not be pretty. Don't entertain it. Entertaining temptation enables sin to stay alive and thrive. When we entertain our sin, our flesh grows stronger and our resistance grows weaker. Do you get that? I would underline that one if you have notes. When we entertain sin, our flesh grows stronger and our resistance, the Holy Spirit guiding us, our resistance grows weaker. Why? Because we're not listening to God, we're listening to the sin. 4, you can't entertain sin. You must kill it. C, don't fight sin by indulging it. Sin wants us to think that if we will indulge in it, it will be satisfied and go away. If you'll just do this, I'll leave you alone. You'll quit being bothered by it. So just go ahead and do it. Indulge it. The fact is, feeding our sin only strengthens that sin. And I give you a reference here, 2 Samuel 13, 1 through 17, Ammon and Tamar. Read that. Is a clear example of somebody feeding their sin and the strength and the destruction that it brought. 3, don't be deceived. Giving sin what it wants only empowers it to want more. Sin has an insatiable appetite. You cannot satisfy it. It's happy for the moment, but then it starts getting antsy and wanting more shortly thereafter. So don't fight your sin by indulging it. And D, don't fight sin by exchanging it. Don't just exchange one sin for another sin. Eliminate it and replace it with greater affection for Christ. We've sung songs today to point you to Christ, to stir your affection for Christ, for our Father, for our Savior, for our salvation. We have not done anything up to this point to encourage your fleshly appetites. We've tried to encourage your spiritual appetites. And the only way you can fight sin is to eliminate it and replace it with greater affection for Christ. So don't exchange your sin for another sin. 2, how to fight sin and temptation. A, ask God for deliverance from temptation. You see, I'm not asking God for deliverance from my sin. I'm asking God for deliverance from my temptation to commit sin. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And in that, what we call the Lord's Prayer, verse 13 of Matthew 6 says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So to fight sin, I have to ask God for deliverance from the very beginning impact of sin trying to convince me to commit it. Deliver me from the temptation, Lord, and keep me from evil. One, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he told them to pray for protection against temptation. Two, our single greatest weapon against sin and temptation is prayer. Our single greatest weapon as a believer against sin and temptation is prayer. Well, preacher, I disagree with that. I think I just need to make my mind up not to commit it. Go ahead, see how that works. Go ahead. You'll find that your sin will eat you alive. Well, I'm just not going to do that sin any longer. Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to replace it with? Our greatest weapon against sin and temptation is prayer. And the Lord said, pray, lead us not into temptation. Why is prayer the greatest weapon against sin and temptation? Three, prayer is an admission of total dependence on God. You cannot fight sin in your own strength. You cannot fight sin by just deciding you're going to do better, or you're going to change your environment, or you're going to quit hanging around with a certain crowd. That is not going to eliminate the sin in your own heart. You can put a sinner that's in the midst of a sinful condition and a sinful environment, you can place them in the midst of a perfect environment, and they're still going to commit sin. How do you know, preacher? Adam and Eve. The tempter came, and they yielded. Prayer is the strongest weapon we have, because it is our admission of my total dependence on God. Prayer lifts our eyes away from sin and places them on Jesus. Five, through prayer, we confess our desire to sin and plead for forgiveness and help to resist. See, when I pray about my sin, I have to acknowledge to God that I have sinned. And I'm going to have to call it what it is. Lord, you know, and I'm going to have to describe to the Lord what this sin is. Either in my mind or with my words. I'm going to have a specific sin issue that I'm praying about at that moment. And I'm going to God with that specific sin issue, and I'm praying to the Lord to forgive me of it, cleanse me of it, and rid me of it. I'm praying and asking God to deliver me from temptation and keep me from evil. So we're going to fight sin and temptation. We have to ask God for deliverance, or it will never happen. You can do anything and everything else you want to do. You can do these next points, and if you don't pray, you're laboring in vain. So ask God for deliverance. B, consume God's grace. What do you mean by that? There's an old adage that says, we are what we eat. This adage proves true not only in our physical health, but also in the health of our souls. If we fill our spare time consuming nothing but sports or TV or social media or daydreaming about a different lifestyle, our affections for God will become weak and half-hearted. If we're filling our spare time thinking about other things and not giving God time. We are His servants. And a good servant is always wanting to know what the master wants them to do next. So they're asking the Master. They're in the presence of the Master. They're listening to the Master. They're learning from the Master. They're obeying the Master, which requires time with the Master. But I'm filling all my spare time with other things which may not of themselves be sin. I'm not growing in my Christ-like life. We have to take this Christ-like life serious. We can't be half-hearted about it. This morning in the adult Sunday school class, Brad's going over the book of Judges and the passage that repeats itself. They did what was right in their own eyes. And that's where we are. That's where many so-called Christians are. That may be where you are today. You're happy doing what's right in your own eyes. You never consult the Bible. Never ask God for direction. You just do what you want to do. Because I'm a Christian and it's pretty much ethically not wrong, it must be all right. You're doing what's right in your own eyes. We must consume God's grace. And if we don't take the time to do so, we're not going to be what God would have us to be. On the flip side of that, spending all our free time and other things, on the other hand, if you consume truths from God's Word, you will cultivate heavenly affections. I challenged you at the beginning of the year to take one of those Bible reading schedules that we put out on the table, or another one, find one, and read your Bible through systematically this year. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But how many of you are on schedule? How many of you are actually determined to read your Bible through this year, and you're doing it? Not you're going to start today, but you're actually doing it systematically, consistently. I'm not talking about studying your Bible. I'm not talking about preparing for Bible classes or Sunday school or sermons. I'm talking about where you're actually reading your Bible just for the sake of reading and letting God's Holy Spirit speak to you out of what you learn from the Bible. So that at the end of the year, you'll be able to say, by God's grace, I read the Bible through and it's changed my life. This book's going to change your life. I'm not going to change your life. Your parents are not going to change your life. Your husband, your wife is not going to change your life. Only God can change your life, and it comes through your spending time in God's Word, consuming God's grace, being busy for the Master as a servant. So we have to consume the truths of God's Word so that God can cultivate in us a heavenly affection. 5, strong affection for God fuels obedience to God. A husband and a wife who love each other, and they work at this matter of loving their mate. Oh, by the way, love is not an emotion. It's a decision. And when you make the decision to love your mate, you're going to be cultivating an environment that demonstrates your love to your mate. And the more you work at it, the more affection you're going to have for your mate. But if you don't work at cultivating that decision you made, your affection for your mate is going to dwindle. If you don't value the love and sacrifice of your parents for you as young people, and they do love you and they do sacrifice for you, you don't see it because they don't tell you about it. That's what parents do. They sacrifice for their children without ever letting them know that they sacrificed. Why? Because they love their children. And if you don't value your parents' love and sacrifice for you, you will not have an affection towards your parents, and you won't value your parents. You'll be glad to get them out of your life. And what a shame that will be, because you didn't take the time to value the love and the sacrifice that they have given to you. But when you take some time to think about it, where did I get my clothes? I surely didn't go out and get a job and buy them. What about the food I had for breakfast this morning? Or the food I'll have for lunch today? I didn't go out and work for it. I didn't cook it. And on we could go. The bed you slept in. The home you live in. You don't make the house payments. You don't pay the utilities. Your parents do. And they work hard to have those things available just as a convenience for you. And if you don't value those and appreciate those, you will not love and value your parents. And you'll take them for granted. And what a shame that is. And the way that is with that, it's the same way we are as Christians. If you don't value your parents, you don't value your God. And if you don't value your spouse, you don't value your God. And if you don't value your freedoms and your Christianity, you don't value your God. But when we have strong affection for God, it will fuel our obedience to God. The last thing I want to do, and I wish I could say I never do, but the last thing I want to do is disobey my God. But oh, how often I do disobey Him. And how often I have to ask Him to forgive me. And because my God loves me, He willingly forgives me and restores my relationship with Him. Strong affection for God fuels obedience to God. Number six, Jesus promised. Jesus promised. Do you get that? Jesus made a promise. If Jesus made a promise, it can never fail. Jesus made a promise. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If you're not satisfied with life today, if you're not happy today, if you don't feel blessed today, if you wish you could change your environment or who you are or your family environment, it's because you are not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Because when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you're going to see how blessed you are. And you're going to rejoice in how good you have it. I complained of having no shoes till I met the man who had no feet. Think about it. God calls us to be satisfied in Him rather than seek after sin. Sin will never satisfy you long term. It will only satisfy the cravings of your flesh for the moment. But an hour or less later, you'll be wanting something different because you weren't satisfied. But when you seek after God, He will satisfy you eternally, now and forever. And you'll find all you ever need is in God. C, cultivate holy companionship. Cultivate holy companionship. Fighting the temptation against sin requires we pursue Christian friendships. Did you get that? Christian, not in name only, but proactive Christians. Seeking them out to be our friends. Develop friendships with people who will help build you up in your faith in Christ. Find Christian friends with whom you can be transparent about where you are in your relationship with Christ. Hebrews chapter number 3. Look there with me, please. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin never comes out and says, hey, I am sin. Sin always comes out and says, let me talk to you about how nice this will be if you do it. Let me tell you about how intelligent you'll be if you'll just eat the fruit off of that tree. Look how appealing it is. I'm sure it must taste good. And you will advance so far in the world if you'll just do this one little sin. And the Bible says here that we find out Christian fellowship where we can be transparent, but exhort one another daily. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So that's transparency. Where am I spiritually? I mean, really, is there some sin in my life or some doubt in my life that would cause me to turn from God? I need to seek the Lord. I need to ask somebody to pray for me in this area. Transparency. Christian friends. You see, when we do that, A, people who will encourage you in your walk with Christ. B, people who will give you godly, biblical counsel. C, people who will challenge you when you're flirting with sin. These people do not have to just be people your own age. C, the community found within the local church can and should be a large part of your developing holy companionship. Right within the confines of this local body, we should be developing relationships with each other in order that we might be better serving the Lord and strengthening one another and holding one another accountable. Cultivate holy companionship. D, very important, create intentional defenses. One, how would you respond if you learned that a lion had escaped from the local zoo and was spotted in your neighborhood? You'd be on high alert. You'd shut gates and lock doors. Why? Because a lion will devour you. Two, there is a spiritual lion on the loose. There's a spiritual lion on the loose. Be sober. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This battle with sin is serious. And I'm going to tell you, if Satan's wanting to devour you, that's not going to be a good experience. You're going to suffer a lot of pain and a lot of destruction and a lot of hurt for a long time. There are a lot of disfigured Christians today, literal, because of the sin that they committed. There are a lot of broken homes today, Christian homes, because the lion devoured one member of that family. Don't play games with the devil. He'll eat you alive. And he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. A, believers are to resist the influence of the devil. Look with me at Romans 13. Believers are to resist the influence of the devil. Verse 13 of Romans 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We are to do all we can to set up intentional defenses. B, make it as difficult as possible for you to access something that is sin or might lead you to sin. Did you get that? Make it as difficult as possible for you to access something that is sin or would lead you to sin. We're talking about intentional defenses. 3, be aware of what's going on in your family and your children, especially in this present age of technology. A, set up necessary safeguards. You parents that have given cell phones to your children, do you ever look at your child's cell phone and go through all of their texts and their emails and their chats? Oh, I wouldn't do that. Why wouldn't you do that to your child? The devil is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. That could be your child. Set up safeguards. B, have your children be accountable for their phones, tablets, computers, and etc. Say, but they won't like it. Tough. You're the parent. You're the one that God set over them. You're the authority over them. If God is the authority over you, you won't have a problem holding your children accountable. Well, but that means I don't trust them. Really? I think you're catching on. The heart's deceivable above all things and desperately wicked. That's my heart, your heart, and your child's heart. And Satan will feed all he can into your children to destroy them. Have your children accountable. C, as adults, make sure your spouse has access to your passwords on your electronic equipment and has freedom to check them as they choose. How would you react if your wife picked up your cell phone and started looking through it? Oh, it's an invasion of my privacy. Really? What are you ashamed of or afraid of as a husband that your wife might find? What about you wives? Your husband picked up your cell phone and started looking through your cell phone at your texts, your emails, your files, your Facebook page, your Instagram, and on we could go. What you're looking at, what you're discussing, who you're following. How would you feel? Would you say, I don't have a problem with that? Or would you say, oh my goodness, I am in trouble? If you would say that, then you are in trouble. You're in trouble with God right now before your wife or your husband ever picks up your cell phone. You're already in trouble with God as a Christian. And Satan has deceived you. Set up intentional defenses. Jesus said, point D, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, there's been people that say Jesus was talking symbolically there. Really? Okay. What other passages was he talking symbolically? When he raised the young man from the dead in the funeral profession, is that symbolic too? Oh, no, that's real. That's literal. Well, really? Well, how can we decide that this is symbolic and the raising of the dead is not? Oh, because this, what Jesus is talking about, this is too cruel. No, this isn't too cruel. This is reality, people. This is God looking at your sin and saying to you, quit playing games with your sin. It is going to destroy you if you don't. And it's time you and I woke up and lived in the reality of the Scripture and stop doing the things that are right in our own eyes and rationalizing. for temptation and sin make their way into our hearts and our lives subtly, creeping in just a little bit at a time. You may be blessed from time to have one of South Carolina's state bugs come into your home. And you say, oh, it's just one. I'm not going to worry about it. Okay. You don't deal with the problem. Next week there's two that get brave enough to come out where you can see them. By a month later, you've got your house infested with South Carolina state bugs. Why? Because they came in subtly. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's roaches, okay? You know, that's what I'm talking about. They came in subtly. They're not going to come in and say, hey, there's me and 700 others behind the wall here. No. They send one out to see if he can get away with it. And if he comes back okay, then he brings out a friend. Subtle. That's how sin is. Try this one. See if you like it. I'm going to tell you, you're going to like it. I promise you that. You're going to like it. Your flesh is going to love it. Well, try another one. Try another one. Look at this one picture on your tablet. Have this one text message with this friend of yours that you really shouldn't be texting that way with. Just one. Won't hurt anything. Go ahead. Young people's lives have been destroyed that way. Adult lives have been destroyed that way. You don't play games with sin. It will eat you alive. You cannot win in the game against sin. No Christian ever will win the game against sin when we're fighting it in our own self, when we're rationalizing it, when we're exchanging it. We won't win. E, consider sin's consequences. Sin always hides the price tag. You ever go to the store and you look at something and you say, I might be interested in that, but there's no price tag. And you look around and there's no price tag on anything. Come on, people, tell me what it's going to cost me. I don't want to go up and ask for everything I want to find out how much it's going to cost me to decide if I want to buy it or not. Tell me right here, put a price tag on it. Sin never will. It never will put a price tag. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. It will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. And it'll bring lifelong results that you never wanted to deal with. 2, a helpful way to fight sin's deception is to think about its end result before you agree to commit it. Now, if you're already flirting with sin, you're not going to consider the end result. You need to consider the end result before you ever are tempted. Or in the beginning of your temptation, ask yourself now, what's this going to cost me in the end? Who's it going to hurt? What relationships is it going to destroy? How's it going to affect my wife, my husband, my children, my parents, my church? Consider the consequences. 2, a helpful way to fight it is to think about the end result before you do it. 3, think about the damage to testimonies, to families, to churches that sin has caused before you commit the sin that is tempting you. And F, confess sinful compromise. 1 John 1:8 and 9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must confess it. Fighting sin and temptation requires us to confess sinful compromise. We need to confess it to God And we need to confess it to those we have sinned against. 2, ask forgiveness from God and from those you have sinned against. Matthew 5, turn with me please. Verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Forgiveness from God and those that we have sinned against. And 3, never, never try covering your sin. Never try covering your sin. Remember Adam and Eve. Remember David and Bathsheba. Don't play games with God. You'll never win. You can't cover your sin. The only thing you can do is confess it. Sin is a wrongdoing against God and against other people. The Bible gives us the understanding as to what sin is. The Ten Commandments gives us the guidelines as to what sin looks like. Sin against God, sin against our fellow brethren. Sin undealt with will destroy us. Sin, it's a small word, but it destroys so many people's lives. What about you today? Don't look at your spouse or your child or your neighbor or your friend. Look at yourself right now. What about you? Where are you spiritually? Lord, I commit this message to you, the results to you, and I'll give you the glory for what you do. I pray that you'll help me to remember what I preached today. And I pray you'll help me not to play with sin. Help me to resist it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help me to pray every day, Father, deliver me from temptation and keep me from evil. And I pray, God, that we will serve you with all of our heart, mind, and soul. So help us, Lord. We need you. And only your Spirit can change who we are and our attitude. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.